Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. Welcome back, listeners, to Three Men for Thee. Today, we're back with Alan Brown and Jack Bells, and we have a special guest who Alan Brown is going to introduce to us. So, Mr. Brown, the mic is yours.
Listeners, good to have you here today listening to us. We have a special guest, David Parsons, and his wife, Kathy, operate a ministry with the North American Mission Board called Missionaries to Multi-Housing Communities. And we look forward to seeing what all that really means and how it affects the kingdom of God. So good to have you, David.
Thank you. Good to be here. Appreciate it.
So, David, tell us a little bit about yourself and the history of how this this mission outreach began.
Well, thank you for asking. Good to be here. The mission began, sometimes things began because we have a God closing a door as well as opening a door. And in about the year of 2000, I could sense God was closing a door in business that I was in as a manufacturer's rep in electrical lighting products. And so we could see some things happening, and I just felt God moving. At that time, I was very involved in discipling men, discipling businessmen at morning for breakfast time and at lunch for lunchtime. Basically, almost every day. I could say a good 4 days a week, 5 days a week, I was meeting men, and we would be discipling them. Some of the men were businessmen I knew that were believers that needed somebody to disciple them. Using literature called Operation Timothy, and some of them were lost men that didn't know Christ. It was just pre-evangelism, pre-discipleship, just meeting with businessmen and business owners. And so God opened that door, and while he was closing the door on the backside, I could see something happening in the business. I didn't know what was going on. And I told my wife one day, I said, in the words of Eric Little, the Chariots of Fire, he said, I can see his pleasure, feel his pleasure when I run. And I said, I can feel God's pleasure when I'm sitting across the table from a man I may know or may not know. And we're having discipleship time around God's word. And it was really challenging. And so in that process, yes, the Lord did close down the door and slowly. And there were three men who in my life came to me and said they saw God's hand in my life working, and they wanted to be involved if opportunity arose. One of the men was a man I had led to Christ. He was a businessman. Just recently, I led him to Christ. He was a businessman, and his business was closing down, but he wanted to close it down. He said, I want to help you if I can financially, in which, you know, we had to have something to sustain us. Another man came to me and said, I'm glad to see what you're doing. I want to be involved, and he had the means to help. And then a third man who was in Christian ministry said, I've seen God working in you, and I want to be involved, and I can do this for this long. So out of that, we started doing this ministry of three things. We said connecting community, mentoring youth, and discipling men. Those were the three things we started: connecting, mentoring, and discipling. So I took some training in mentoring youth. Kathy and I have three grown sons, and now we have 10 grandchildren. And life moves on, right? That's right. And so in that process, I took some training in mentoring youth and getting involved in mentoring fatherless youth, challenged youth, especially boys who need a dad. And so I, with the three sons we had who'd gone on and were doing well in Christians and were growing in their faith and working in their churches, and not to say that growing children has its own peril, has its own challenges, it's part of it. But the Bible tells us to keep working at it and to train up a child in the way it should go. And we worked hard at that. So it gave us some groundwork, some things. And so we took some training in that, working with fatherless, challenged boys ages 3 to 18 and doing that. And then I'd been working with discipling men, took some more training in that regularly. And then connecting community is connecting churches, because churches have a way of getting disconnected from their community. Now, slow down, because that's something we gloss over, but we're not doing a very good job. We're not connected. We don't know the people around us. You know, our church is in a, whatever church it might be, in a mile or two radius. If that church was to close, who would miss it? But we're trying to get that church reconnected to the community. And whether it be, whatever it might be, but what it looks like is different in every situation. And one of the things we wanted to see is make everything a pathway of the gospel, not just be a block party for the fun of having a block party, having events and having games and hot dogs and snow cones, but how are we making a pathway of the gospel? How are we impacting? So that was the starting point, and it's been right at 20 years now, and it's been by faith. God has sustained us. We are missionaries with the North American Mission Board, but we receive no funds from them. We raise support, and our support goes to them, and they send it back. So it's been a faith walk, very much, and God has blessed us, and it's been a journey of trusting Him, walking with Him, and seeing Him develop us as well as the people we're working with. It works both ways.
David, let me just back up for a minute, because I think it's really important to our listeners to realize when that aha moment occurs. So when you first started mentoring young men, do you recall what that aha moment was, that just, I got to do this, you know?
Well, I would say, Herb, that occurred when I met some boys that had real need, whether they were third graders, fourth or fifth graders. And I saw in them they didn't have a father, and heard their story, and they didn't really know what a story was, but just heard them talk and got to meet their moms and saw the pain and saw the and had enough faith that God was could do something in that boy's life. And with spending time with him a week or so, spending time with him an hour or two each week, just doing what I normally do in life, whether it was running errands for the car shop, going to the grocery store, maybe we might go to Old Salem.
Well, how did your path cross with that young boy?
Well, it's amazing. It happens. It's they're out there, and you meet them when you start stepping out on faith. And God is leading, He will open the doors. We've got to believe in God's sovereignty, that He's out in front doing all this work. And I know He is. And whether it be I stop by a business to see somebody, and the lady says, "What do you do?" And I tell her. She said, "Well, I got a boy in the third grade, and he doesn't have, his father's never around." I said, "Really? What's his name?" And she tells me his name, and I said, "Wow." So we go, and I said, "Well, could I come meet you and him sometime?" And the three of us just sit and talk and lay it out, what we would do and what we wouldn't do. So that started with him. Started with another boy, and none of these boys knew one another. They weren't connected in any way. And God opened doors. I'd get a call from a church sometime that would say, "Hey, we understand that you're involved in a mentoring program for young boys." And I said, "Yes, I am. And, well, could you come meet a lady at our church?" You know, I would speak in a church sometime, and invariably it would happen. A lady would come up to me at the end of the service, and she'd say, "I go to church here, but nobody really knows me because I'm not involved in anything. And my boy goes here, and he's 12, and he doesn't have anybody in his life. He doesn't fit in the youth group. He doesn't fit in with the church group in any way. And he's just disconnected. Would you be willing to meet with him and talk with him?" And so some were older, some were younger. There were some boys I met at third, fourth, and fifth grade and mentored them until they were out of high school, and some I'm still meeting with.
Wow.
Yeah, that's amazing. David, let me back up a little bit with you. We always do this, and we may end up need to switch this at front. Tell us your salvation experience, how you win, and any details you want to share about That's your fine. Experience.
Well, back in the late 40s, my mom and dad were newly married, and my dad had become a policeman, and my mom was a school teacher. And
what part of the country was this?
In eastern North Carolina, a town called Kinston. Dad was a policeman there, and he ended up retiring there after 37 years as a policeman. He went to hear a man preach one time at a high school auditorium, a man that preached up and down the East Coast. His name was Oliver Green. And he heard him preach, and the man said that most of you people know more about Hollywood movie stars than you know people in the Bible. Most of you, if you were going on a trip, would take a map. Back then we actually had maps. You lay the map out, and you see how you're going. And you think you're going to heaven, but you are not going to heaven. You're not going to heaven. You're not going to make it. Because you're not going the right path, right journey. So Dad was really challenged. He trusted Christ. Mom had trusted Christ. So they started looking for a church in our small town. And they didn't find much. They found a few, and they went to different ones for a while. And I was born about that time. And so I started going to church with them, you know, as a kid. And they, I heard about Jesus Christ. I heard that I was lost. Even at ages 2, 3, and 4, at age 5, I trusted Christ and became a Christian. I realized I was a sinner and needed to obey God and trust Him as my Savior. And I did that. So grew up in a Christian home, was blessed to have that opportunity. Mom and Dad were good examples. And so we went on through high school. Some of the things I learned then, I still put in practice today with young boys I mentor and with men I'm working with. I remember some boys, when I was in the 10th grade, 10th grade, want to pick a fight with me because somebody helped somebody and they didn't want me helping that boy. And they said, well, we're going to meet you after school. We're going to fight it out. And I sort of told them, I said, well, you know, number one, I don't go to the parking lot after school. I live 2 blocks from the school. I walk home. And I'm not going to meet you to fight you. So on the way home that day, thinking about that, and they rode by in their nice Jeep and they hollered words at me, we'll get you and we'll get you back. I started to think, God convicted me, you need to be praying for those despitefully use you. And I thought, not those three. And God said, yes, those three. So I did. I prayed for them, and I let it go, and I just let it go. I didn't ever tell anybody, didn't tell my parents, you know, let it go, and God worked it out. And so we became better friends with those three, and, you know, praying for your enemies. So one of the things, as a mentor, when I got involved with a certain boy, I told him we need to pray for these boys that are picking on you. Because I remember doing that in high school. Amazing what God can do. Mm-hmm. So after high school, I went to a Christian college and met my wife after that. And we got married and been active in church. We worked in a WANA program. We worked as a deacon, worked as music director, taught Sunday school for adults, worked in all kind of kids clubs, different things in church, you know, work and being involved with men's ministry. And so God has just brought this whole process. During that time, I took my first job in college with an organization that's in Winston-Salem called the Winston-Salem Rescue Mission. Oddly enough, the director of the mission that time was a man named Neil Wilcox. He's from my hometown. My father mentored him as a young man. He didn't have a father. He never had a role model. He never had anybody in his life. But my father took him back behind the warehouses where the people, we called them back then, we didn't refer to them as homeless, we called them smoke drinkers. They just lived back there. And Dad would have no problem. He was back there all the time as a policeman. So he would take Mr. Wilcox as a young high school 19, 20-year-old back there and show them these guys and say, look. And they would witness to them, handing out tracts, talking to some of the men. Dad would bring some to church. And Mr. Wilcox, God used that in his life. And he went off to college. He came back and voila, he started the Winston-Salem Rescue Mission. So I worked for him some, and then I worked for him full-time for 6 years. And we had our first child not long after that, after we were married. And so we knew they needed the finances. We were getting a little tight. So God opened the door to get into a different kind of business. And we walked through that door and seen God work and all these things. So it's been a journey. And God's hand has been on us. You look back sometimes. You can never look and see where God's taken you. Mm-hmm. That's not faith. Mm-hmm. That's works. But you can look back and see what He did do. And you can see what He's doing sometimes. But you can definitely look back. And we see the Bible's clear in that. You look back at Moses. Moses looked back and saw what God was doing here, what He was doing there. And we have that same opportunity to look and see. So I'm thankful for how He's blessed and brought us to this point in life. And we'll go on from here.
Oh, that's an amazing story, David, and one that blesses my heart, I'll tell you. You're exactly right. I probably should have taken some lessons from you about being picked on. I've told these fellows some stories about me in my youth. and some of the difficulties I had with that. But unfortunately, I never prayed for mine, so I never experienced that kind of joy that can happen when you do what God tells you to do, and He works it out for you. And some of those things can be just absolutely amazing, as has occurred in your life. Now, I was curious. I know that you have an association with the North American Mission Board.
Right.
Tell us about that. How did that come about?
Well, the North American Mission Board at that time, and things do change, had two groups. They had the group that are paid by the North American Mission Board. They're paid for doing their work. They pay them a salary every month. Then they have a group that is not paid by them, but has accountability, responsibility, has their tax number with them, a 501c3, has their all their money goes through the North American Mission Board, and they send it right straight. And the good thing is they send 100% of it, which is very good. So they do all that money thing. They don't raise it. We raise our own support. But they do that, and it gives responsibility. If I go to any church, especially a Baptist church, and many, many denominations, they recognize the name North American Mission Board. Mm-hmm. What they've done, disaster relief and different things in America and Mexico and Canada. So it started there. I really as a place to come under the umbrella of somebody, and that I could agree with and work with, and they've been very good. It couldn't have been any better. It's been about an 18-year journey now. And with them, and so it's been enjoyable. I go to some training they have sometime down in Georgia. They call me sometime. They ask me to speak in a church for a special thing and share our story. So it's been a good opportunity, and it's been a blessing. I've seen changes and different things, but it's all been good.
Great. The missionaries to multi-housing communities.
Okay.
Well, sort of explain that a little bit.
Missionary to multifamily housing. Yeah, what happened is over the years of working with connecting community to church, mentoring youth, and discipling men, I did a lot of sports camps. In the summertime, I realized there was a need to connect with college age groups and student life, which is part of LifeWay, and other church groups. They said, we need somewhere to go and do activity with our teens. I said, well, how about we put together a camp? We'll call it sports camp, kids camp, whatever, and we'll meet somewhere. How about if we meet at some multifamily housing where some of the boys I'm working with live? They have a ball field. They have nobody to do a program with them. How about if we did something there? We got permission to do that from the management. So we did that. We went and got some permission, and we were doing sports camps from all over North Carolina, in the Central Triad here, from Burlington, Greensboro, Winston, Lexington, Asheboro, Thomasville, most of the summer I would have them going on, and sometimes I would have multiple things going on for the day, and we would go different places, take a group and go for two different places, in the morning place and in the afternoon another place. And out of doing that, I started thinking, what if we came back and did a little more at multifamily housing during the year? They didn't have a presence, all these kids. Jesus said this, and when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Mm-hmm. And I say to youth pastors, and I say to pastors today and staff of churches, when you come here and work and bring your people and stand on these front porches and you see this multitude, you should be moved with compassion. You say, wow, mm-hmm. Is nobody reaching them? Is nobody doing anything? And that's pretty much the answer is no, nobody's doing much. So it was a poverty, a poor area, a fatherless community, a challenged community, because sometimes the truth is not real known. And so they need some help. They need somebody to come in and share Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not there. So we started doing that, and then it worked out this way. When I was over at a place looking at it, and I said, what is the apartment rent for here? And they said, well, apartment rents for right at $500. Two-bedroom, all the apartments were the same. One of the places here in Winston-Salem, all of them were apartments in that particular area, were just exactly two-bedroom. And I said, $500. I said, I'm going to talk to that lady about doing it. So I talked to the manager about renting an apartment and what I would be doing with it. Nobody would be living there. It'd be a community center. It would be a rec place for kids to come, be a mentoring center. It would be a reading room. We would have church there if it evolved to that. Didn't know where it was going. Really didn't know what it was going to look like. But we were able to put in a place beside us. We put in a soccer field. They didn't have one. Put the poles in the ground. A church came out. We dug the holes. We put them in the ground. Put the big 6x6 post in the ground and fixed a soccer field. It's not doesn't take a lot, you know. And then we put in picnic tables. We put in a little playground area and made it right next to the apartment be sort of a central location. So we've been there a little over 6 years now. And God has opened doors, which give us good clout there. And we're telling the management, and they understand this, it's value added. We add value to your apartment complex. Mm-hmm. And so it's a place kids come. Even when I first went there, kids would run up to me and they say this, "Mr. David, are we having church today?" Now I'd stand there and I'd think, yeah, Miguel, we're having church today. We're having church every day. We're always having church, mm-hmm. you know. And, you know, get out of the Sunday thinking mentality. We're having church every day, you know, whether it's soccer, whether it's baseball, whether it's wiffle ball, you know, whatever we're doing, coloring, we're having church every day. And we're exalting the name of Jesus Christ every day. Come be with us. Mm-hmm. And so God has given us a good favor there in this large place. Now we're working in about 5 locations in this area. And one of our parts is not only to work in them, but bring other churches. We have we're blessed with a good number of churches who work with us all over these different places. So we're blessed.
Well, David, before you got the apartment to turn into a community center, were you over in that area of our town, and did you just see kids getting off the bus and hanging around? Tell us what led you there, and to see that group of kids just hanging around, and how you responded to the kids hanging out.
Well, a lot of the kids I'd met through the summer, I knew some of them. Then I started watching them and seeing, like you're saying, school bus come up and 2 buses come up, just empty. That's just one age group. You know, 30 kids, 60 kids just drift back into the community. So, wow, what an opportunity. And we saw this mission field. We saw this opportunity. One time I was standing in the corner and I saw about 25 high school students get on the bus. And I asked that lady, where are they going? So they're all going to a particular high school. And I said, wow, I didn't know all of them went there. I said, yes. So the next week, myself and another youth pastor went out there and we put sausage and biscuits and orange juice on the hood of my car. And someone affectionately referred to that as the hood in the hood. And we had the hood in the hood. So we just started meeting them and started meeting these kids and getting to know them and find out where they went to school and what they were doing and what they did with their time. You know, you try to build bridges. So our goals became this with this. Make contacts. Number one, you got to make contacts. Build relationships. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ and mentor and disciple. And that was where we were. And that was our thing. And everything is a pathway to the gospel. How can we do it? So we've been blessed to see that. We worked at a church in that area called Walltown Baptist. We worked over there for probably 5 years, working over there with the children in the community and getting to know them and bring them in. They had none that would come to the church, but we went out and got them on a little bus and brought them in. So that was good. And that gave us a good opportunity to meet kids. But we saw the opportunity on Sundays to do more and during the week. So that was a time to make a transition on that. And it worked out real well. And so God is blessed.
When you talked about, and something that struck a chord with me a little earlier when you talked about the church, the local church,
yes,
being disconnected mm-hmm. in its own community, mm-hmm. that to me is an alarm bell that goes up and says, whoa, where are we missing the boat here? What have we done wrong? Why are we so disconnected with our community?
Well, that's a good question. Why are we? It's our lack of probably attention to things God calls us to do. We don't think they're as important as they are. But recently I was taking a training at a church, and at the break we took the training. It was on sharing your faith. And we went out and after the break, and we all went to different places. Well, the group I was with, oddly enough, went to a apartment complex right across the street from that church. There's a song that says, "In the shadow of the steeple." We were in the shadow of the steeple. And we knocked on doors and met people. They never did nothing about that church across the street. And I saw one couple that was so alarming that here they were, they had a brand new baby that was sick. Mama was sick coming out of the hospital. The husband didn't have a job and had another little child. And I thought, as I could see, her and the husband talking to him with one eye and look my other eye across the street and see that church. And I said, how many churches and Sunday school classes do I know are across that street that would love to bring a meal over here, that would love to have brought diapers, that would have loved to have brought blanket, that would have, you know, just loved to have loved on them a little bit to say, this is who we are and this is what we do. And we failed to realize the lostness of people, and we need to be re-energized to get involved, because the average church, if it was out of commission, the community may not even miss it. What difference does it make? Now, we got people to drive in, their destination thing, but what difference does it make? And I challenge churches with this all the time, and this is a story I tell them. Bobby rides his bicycle in the neighborhood. He sees that church, that building, that parking lot is empty 5 or 6 days a week. And on the seventh day, there's like a used car lot. He doesn't really know what they do in there. He's never been in the building. He doesn't feel like he's dressed right to go in there. He doesn't feel comfortable going in. So building he's not supposed to. Mom's always said, don't go in buildings, you know. So he doesn't do it. Mom doesn't go. And Mom maybe may or may not have a job. He doesn't have a father in the home, a role model. He rides his bicycle in the area. And he sees a sign one day that says, chili cook-off. Next Friday, $9, you know. So he says to his mama, Mom, are we going to that? They're having food up there at the church. Are we going? And she says, well, Charlie, you know, you've got three sisters, and that's four, and I make five. That's $45. That's right at $50. We don't have $50 to go out and eat. We're not going to do that. So by nature, you're saying to Charlie, the sign's for everybody else, Charlie. The sign's not for you. And it's not that we don't care. It's not that we would ever say that, but we're conveying that. We got to be careful what we say without our lips sometimes. And so I challenge the pastor, why don't you take the sign down, go to the local multifamily housing place, a block or two blocks away, or to a housing area, and put up a sign and tell people, we're having the chili cook-off here next week. Most of us Americans could miss a meal or two. So if the group doesn't eat or they eat early, that's fine. Then we go work and we bring the chili cook-off or the barbecue or the chicken stew right to your place where you are. And what we do, we give out tickets. So that's how many in your home? Okay, you want to be five tickets and you get a plan for five. You sort of plan a ballpark number of how many you'll probably be serving, maybe 100. And, you know, that way you get to meet new people. You get to bring the meal to them. Not that they need the food as bad as they need the fellowship. They need community. Need to know that somebody cares, and you get to hear it. And you say to that pastor, the manager of the multifamily house, or the people who live, hey, we're going to get together and do this, and then we might going to have some games, and our pastor is going to share a little story about who we are, what we do, what we believe, and we're going to get to know you. And I always say to pastors, if you meet 10 families that are in need like that, somebody's going to have somebody in the hospital. Somebody's going to have a son in jail. Somebody's going to have a father that's doing this. Somebody's going to have a kid that's falling behind in school. You're going to open up 50 new opportunities you didn't even know. Wow, now our church has more drive, zeal, purpose, a reason for being here. And we start to, you know, that's where you just build some life. And instead of our four, no more. Our walls, everything. The church is way too inwardly focused. We are, and we need to get outside the walls. Maybe we need to take a few walls down.
David, thank you for a wonderful interview. Now that you have suggested that we take the four walls down, or take the walls down, I challenge our listeners to tune back in to part two to find out what you have to say and our next step should be in reaching out and communicating and connecting and enlightening and enriching all those we come in contact with. So listeners, be sure to tune back in to part two of this incredible interview with David Parsons. Look forward to you logging on and listening to us very soon. Thank you, and come back again.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, someplace, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us He was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus Himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.